Welcome again to our studies in the Gospel of Matthew. We have now arrived at chapter 18, and a question is put to Jesus by his disciples: who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, I want to say something because, people have certain misconceptions about heaven. And people think we should all be on a cloud and strumming away on a harp. Well, that is not true. True, there are harps in heaven, the musical instruments in heaven, but we're going to do far more than sit on a cloud and strum away throughout all eternity. No, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of heaven in this way, and speaks of the fact that we will be like stars. And as one star differeth in glory from another, so shall we be in the resurrection. Now, I just want to pause just for a moment there and refer you to the book of Daniel. For in Daniel chapter 12, we find that we have, if I could say that, an appreciation of what Paul is referring to as stars. And in chapter 12, in verse 3, speaking of the resurrection, Daniel says, "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever." As the stars for ever and ever. And so, you see, according to our life here below, so shall it be in heaven, in eternity. Now, the disciples are asking this question: well, who shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus is going to answer that. And here he's surrounded by quite a number of people. And he calls a little child over to him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted." Now that's point number one. Except ye be converted. What does that mean? Except ye be converted. Well, basically, it means that you have repented. And what is repentance? Well, repentance is simply this. You've been walking in a wrong way. You come to your senses, you turn around, and now you're walking in the pathway of righteousness. Repentance means a turnaround, actually. And Paul emphasizes it, gives an illustration. And he says this. He said, "He that stole, let him steal no more." And then he goes on to say, you see, all right, you stop stealing, but then you've got to do something positive. Let him work with his hands so that he has to give to those in need. See, that is true repentance. Stopping doing that which is wrong and turn around and doing the opposite, doing that which is right and caring for others, you see. Well, there we are. Except ye be converted. See, except you come to your senses, ask the Lord to come into your life, you be born again, and then, point two. Point two is become as little children. Become as little children. It says very clearly in the scripture that God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Now, the first beatitude says this in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. He's seated there and he's teaching. And the first thing he said is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does he mean by that? Because it's an aspect of humility. And in actuality, what Jesus is saying, look, unless you have the attitude of a beggar. Now, a beggar knows that he has nothing, and that he's completely dependent on the goodness of others to sustain him. And Jesus says, look, unless you have that attitude, you know, you realize that you have nothing and that you are completely dependent upon God, well, you just cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. I want to consider this thought of humility with you, because it's very important. You know, it's one of the conditions to enter into the kingdom of God. And let us consider, you know, the reasons why we should be humble. Number one, when we were born sinners. We were born sinners. You know, we are descendants of Adam, and Adam, before he had children, he sinned. He disobeyed God's commandment, and the result was sin entered into him and into the world, because he had dominion over all God's creation. So, ever afterwards, then, anybody born of Adam's race was born a sinner. And so, when we were born, we were conceived, as King David said, in sin. In sin. The seed of sin was in us. Now then, something else. We cannot save ourselves. Not by our works, not by anything we do, can we save ourselves. We cannot redeem ourselves. We cannot save ourselves by good works. That's unacceptable. We cannot acquire a lot of money and put that money down as a ransom for our soul. No, there is no possibility whatsoever of us saving ourselves. So, therefore, we are completely dependent on someone else for our salvation. And upon whom are we dependent? We're actually dependent upon God, who provided for us a sacrifice. And that sacrifice he has accepted for our sins. What sacrifice is that? Well, that sacrifice is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. That is the only sacrifice that is acceptable at the bar of righteousness in the sight of God the Father for our sins. And so, we are saved only by accepting Christ as our Savior. So here we are. We're born in sin. We cannot save ourselves. We're dependent upon the Lord for our salvation. And then, you see, it gets even deeper, if I could say this. Because we're told that we haven't chosen him, but he's chosen us. So So there we are. He's plucked us out of the slough of despondency, and he's revealed to us that Jesus is the way. We didn't know it by ourselves, and he has indeed revealed it to us. So we're in a very lamentable situation. We're completely dependent upon God. You know, the Apostle Paul puts it like this. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Now that brings us another subject, you see. You know, we are different one from another. Some have musical talents, and those like myself don't. Others have talents for doing this or that. Others don't. We are different. And the Apostle Paul says, well, who made thee to differ? It was God. You know, John the Baptist said this. He said, what have we that we didn't receive? What have we that we didn't receive? What have we that we didn't receive? Well, there you are. So it doesn't put us in a very good position, does it? You know, David, speaking of, you know, our creation, he said this concerning himself. He said, look, when I was in my mother's womb, thou didst form me according to all that was written in your book before the foundation of the world. And so before the foundation of the world, God had written a book in his foreknowledge, and he decreed what color hair we should have, what color eyes we should have, and our height, and our physical dimensions. And so everything was determined, not by us. In fact, you see, the Lord asked this question. He said, you know, can any of you, by your own will, add to your height? No, we can't. We can't change our height. In other words, everything about us is wholly dependent upon the grace of God. And then what we do in life, Well, Paul speaks in Romans concerning God's calling in Romans chapter 9 and verse 11. God has a plan for our life. We don't plan our life. God plans our life. God has a plan for our life. You know, if I look at my own life, you know, as I'm over 80 years of age and I look back, I'm amazed. I'm really amazed. Here I was in England. Then I went to France, then to Switzerland, then to the States, and then, on to, I don't know how many countries in the world, nearly 100 countries perhaps in the world. But I certainly didn't plan it. God did. God planned my life. And then another thing is this. He put the call of his call upon my life. But you know, even when God reveals his call that he has put upon your life, his purpose for your life. Well, we're told that the calling of God is accomplished by God himself. And that in actuality in Romans 9:16, it's not our will, it's not him that runneth that accomplishes things in this life, but it's God who gives grace. God who gives grace. And so in a very real sense, as we consider some of these things that we have said in this session, well, in reality, it's all of God. It's all of God. And then there's another illustration that we borrow from Jeremiah chapter 18. And the prophet was told to go down to the potter's house. So Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house, and he sees on the potter's wheel some clay, and he sees the potter forming this, well, shall I say, bit of clay into a nice vessel. Then something happens, and that vessel is broken. And what happens? Well, instead of throwing it away, the potter takes it and makes another vessel as seems good to him. And God says, well, that's what I do with Israel. They have a sin in their lives. They broke my commandments. And they became marred in my hands. So I made them another vessel as it seemed good. Well, now, the Apostle Paul picks it up again in Romans, and he makes this comparison. He said, look, we are the clay. He, God, is the potter. Is it the clay that determines what kind of a vessel it will become? No, it's the potter. And we are clay. You know, God said, from dust you came, to dust you will go. So we are like clay in the potter's hand. Now, the clay does not determine what kind of a vessel it shall be. It is the potter, it is God, who determines what we will be. And so as we, you know, contemplate these truths, well, where is pride? There's absolutely nothing that we accomplish. Our purpose, our duty, is to seek God, to know what He would have us to be, have us to do, and then position ourselves so that we receive grace, which is divine strength, divine enablement, to fulfill what God wants us to be. Our power is to mar God's purposes for our life or to have them fulfilled. But it's all God. And so you see, where is pride? It doesn't exist because it's all of God. We are what we are by the grace of God. And God chooses one to do this, another to do that. And He gives us talents. And we have to realize that the key is desire and talents. You know, to have a desire to do something is God-given, but we must also have the talents, and that will enable us to know that the desire that we have is God-given, because He gives the grace and the talent to do what He wants us to do. And that is another thing in the ministry, you see. There are five, shall I say, ministry gifts: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And it's God who gives grace for the one who is given one of those gifts to fulfill it. And that is why, you see, even in the ministry, you know, a pastor may want to be an evangelist, but if he's called to be a pastor, that's where the grace is. Try and be an evangelist, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. See, God gives grace to fulfill His will. And so that is one of the all-important truths that we must learn. And so, therefore, Jesus says in verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so we've got to have the attitude of a little child. And in so doing, you see, we shall be blessed. And we shall be a star that shines brightly in eternity. Now then, something else. You know, he goes on to say, well, the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And he's referring to these little ones. He said, you know, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them go astray, doth not he leave the 99 and goeth to the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And he said, even so, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. But speaking of these little ones, he said this, that their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Do you realize that we all have angels watching over us, guiding us, protecting us? Oh, it became very forcible to me when I was in Switzerland. I worked with a dear Canadian pastor, his wife, and a lot of others, but, you know, this Canadian brother was the president of the work, and he had a little son, you see, a little boy. Well, of course, you know what boys are, they're very adventurous. And his apartment was in the hotel, very high up, top floor. And he realized he had a little boy, and so, you know, he put a little wire netting by the parapet there so the little boy wouldn't climb over and fall down, you know, four stories. Well, his wife let that little boy alone in that particular portion of the hotel, thinking he'd be all right. She went into another room, and suddenly she felt somebody, as it were, there, you know, sort of speaking to her, touching her, and giving her an apprehension. And she realized it was an angel. And that angel communicated to her. And she had to go immediately back to the next room, to this parapet. And when she did, she found the little boy had gotten up and was almost over the wire netting. And of course, she rescued him just in time. Oh yes, these little ones have angels, and those angels watch over them. But you better be very sensitive, especially if you've got a little boy, because they have to be watched like nothing on earth. You know, they're always disappearing somewhere or other. Well, this chapter ends up with a very important truth. And it's on forgiveness. And essentially, Peter asks Jesus, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Peter's thinking he's being very generous and saying, till seven times. And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven, which is 490. And who can count up 490 times we have to forgive somebody? In other words, just forgive. But this thought of forgiveness is very important. You know, I'm amazed how people refuse to forgive others who come to them and say, well, have I offended you? If so, will you forgive me? And you know, these people respond and they say this. They say, what did I do that upset you? And they'll try and justify their actions instead of just saying, oh, I forgive you. I forgive you. The tremendous importance of forgiveness is illustrated, you know, in a little parable that the Lord gives about someone who is forgiven a lot of money and then in turn will not forgive someone who owes them a little. And in the last verse of this chapter, this is what Jesus said. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. In other words, you know, the Lord's Prayer. You know, forgive me as I forgive others. And so I'd like to close this session on this very important question. And the question is this: is there anybody you have not forgiven from your heart? Because if there is, it's blocking God's blessing in your life, and also it is stopping God forgiving you your sins. And as we said at the beginning, humility. We are dependent on God for everything. We're dependent on him for forgiveness, but we in turn must forgive others. Have you forgiven everybody from your heart? If not, I plead with you as we close now that you will make it a point of saying, I forgive. And in so doing, you open the door for God to bless you. May God bless you. Amen.